Good morning. I was a little tired before I got here. Well, yesterday we went to Saskatchewan. Our daughter's getting married in 5 days, and I get to do the ceremony. And thank you. Moose Jaw, but she's getting married in Drumheller. So we're on a bit of a whirlwind tour. When we come back, I'm a finishing carpenter. I'm a pastor, but most of my life I was a finishing carpenter and maintain that. And when I come back, there's lots of people who make sure that I got lots of work to do when I get back. So I'm in basements building bathrooms and doing decks and all kinds of different things, which is wonderful because it's one of the ways that Lord provides for us when we return. But yesterday we got up at 4:30, got on the road by 5. Drove to Moose Jaw, actually had a couple's, a wedding shower, but more of a couple's wedding shower than just for the lady. And we're really blessed to be able to do that for our daughter and her new husband that's coming. And then drove back, got home at 10:30. And it's kind of, you know, we're kind of used to that in a lot of ways. But coming here and having that wonderful worship time has just blessed us, and I don't feel so tired anymore. So my name is Alan, my wife Rebecca. We do live presently. If you look down about halfway on the left, it says Jalisco, and this gentleman over here apparently has lived there a little bit. So that's where we are right now, about 5 hours inland from Puerto Vallarta. And, you know, we started out 11 years ago from the Baptist Church in Lethbridge going down there to do a VBS program because someone else lived there and told us about the church and the villages and the ministries down there. And so we took a couple teams of youth and, well, actually intergenerational because we had a very strong VBS program and there's a small Baptist church and they asked us to reach out to children, Mexican children in the neighborhood. And so we did that for the first year. And then we went back and did that for another year. And we made lots of different connections. I mean, you can see these wonderful boys from Hope House Boys Home. And then we met a bunch of young ladies from La Ola Girls Home. And we made connections with the people. And we came home and the Lord just put it on our heart that me and Becca needed to return there. And so it began our, I guess what you would call a short-term every-year ministry going to Mexico. But I love the idea, if you're going to do a short, 2 weeks or a month, that if you return over and over again to the same place instead of bouncing around the world, there's something that you make connections. You really connect with the people there. And so what happened is we connected with La Ola, a girls' home, and you see on that slide, that's actually the boys' home on the top left. We would bring teams down, intergenerational teams, and we would do, if they had projects that they really needed done, on the right top corner, there's a bunch of group of guys, and we built a shed, a metal shed that they needed for storage because they had no place to put things. And it's a very hands-on, practical thing, a way to serve people. But then the people that run La Ola are a retired doctor and nurse from Tennessee. And Becca is a nurse, and she had a heart to do medical clinics in the villages, to see the villages and to help the people. This young lady down in the right-hand corner was one of the people that Becca visited, and we visited for 2 or 3 years as we went back. And I think on the third year, we came back, and she had passed away. But you know, you come down into someone's house, and when you first go there, it feels, man, you think they're so poor. It really, there's no doors, there's blankets on the windows if they're lucky. When it rains, the water would pour down. It was 8 feet down from the road. The water pours through her house and out the back door. And, you know, you've got one room with a bed. And so it's really, when you first go, it's very stark. And it's a really change from what we're used to culturally. But through the next 5 years, we kept bringing teams down. We'd gather shoes for kids because there's kids running around in horribly ragged shoes, you know, with holes. And so we would do simple things like that. We would continue to do the medical clinics. One of the things that Becca did is she saw a need for women to learn how to sew. So we brought, donated, we actually started driving down every year, 48 hours. We'd load the van up or the truck up with things that were really needed. And so we took a bunch of sewing machines and we went down there and a whole bunch of pre-planned rag quilt pieces. I'm sure the women know what that means. I really don't know. But I know they're squares and they do something and at the end they fluff up the, I don't know. But the women, it was such a, you know, you'd think, I think women know how to sew. No, they don't know how to sew and they don't know how to use a machine. And it was such a blessing to them and it was such a wonderful ministry. But also while we were down there, we noticed doing the medical clinics that every time we went, these children, especially the children, the entire families had severe diarrhea, a real problem with parasites and bacteria. And then we'd go again and the same problem. And is it deworming or worming? I never know how to say that. Deworming. I guess you don't want to give them worms. So we would, you know, deworm the family and another, and we'd have all this men. And Becca's like, this doesn't work. There's got to be a solution. What's the problem, right? What's the problem? So yeah, so what's the water like? So we began water testing. And Becca, in her nursey brain, went, well, I need stool sample tests. So she, you know, bravely, she went around to families and said, would you mind? And they were generous enough, some of them, who we've gotten to know. But, you know, from that result, doing that testing, we found out there was significant problems with parasites and bacteria. And so we came back and we found a solution. I'm going to get to in a moment. I'm going to jump to this. This is a feminine, reusable feminine hygiene pad. You ever heard of Days for Girls? Okay. Becca's helped start Days for Girls in Lethbridge with Sharon Lowen. And we took 1,000 Days for Girls kits to Mexico, El Salvador, Costa Rica on different trips with different groups. And it was a great success. But Becca found out that the women in these villages couldn't sew them. Any of the women who've tried have known you've got to be a seamstress, quite adept, to make a Days for Girl pad. It's very difficult. So Becca began researching and began trials. And over 6 to 8, almost a year, developed this pad, which is called Bella Feminina. And we get it to schoolgirls. We get it to, actually, women now in Mexico, young women, are buying it as an alternative to disposable things because it's better for the body, better for the environment, better for anything. But the wonderful thing about this is women, right now, 2 women are making money for their families at home by sewing these pads. So the American and Canadian women, which you have to understand, where we live in Chapala, the expat community, I think there's up to, when the snowbirds come, there's up to 40,000 Canadians and Americans along the lake there. It's a very popular expat community because the weather's really good, and they would hate it that I'm telling you this because they don't want any more of you to come. But it is a very wonderful climate, a beautiful community. And then we go down around the lake, and it's very poor. Right? When you leave that Chapala, Ajijic, that area, it changes quite rapidly. So that's where we work. We do a ton of our work in those villages or in the orphanages, especially in Hope House Boys Home. So these 2 women now, I think one woman a few months ago made actually 5,000 pesos in 1 month part-time working from her home. You know, still able to get lunch to her husband who's working and take care of her kids. And so that's Becca's goal, not just to provide a solution to a need, but to provide an economy too, right, to women in the village. So going back to actually we're going to go to this next slide. We have an amazing ministry to children. Like, and I didn't think we expected that. So 2 years ago we went down there, we just felt the Lord was telling us you need to come full time. We gave up Becca was in an accelerated higher nursing program. I was doing my master's in theology. And at the same time, we had this call from the Lord when he said, you don't need that. You don't need to do that. You don't need to finish those. What you need to do is go down there and serve them And I don't need you to have a master's in theology to do that. And so we gave up all those things in Lethbridge. And we went down. We went down full time. And you know what? You know Bridges of Hope in Lethbridge? Have many of you heard of Bridges of Hope? They were generous enough to be our umbrella so that we could come under them as Alivio International, which Alivio means, like it sounds, to alleviate or to bring relief, right? So down we went, and we didn't understand that the Lord was going to have all of these amazing ministries to children there for us, not just in the orphanages, but in the villages. People started bringing us children because Becca's a nurse. And she's going around to different homes, checking on people and doing the clinics. And so, oh, man, I mean, one of the first girls we worked with, the family, they have kidney failure. It's a bit of a problem amongst the population along there. These small villages are a kilometer, 2 kilometers apart or more. And they've basically intermarried quite a bit. And there is a lot of genetic problem having to do with kidney failure. There's environmental problems as well. And this young girl had kidney failure, and we knew the family, and we were able to rally around and get some very expensive medicines to help them and to come around that family and help with the kidney surgery. One of the things that came about through that was we also got to take care of this amazing little baby who was left at the orphanage. And we got to take care of her from the time she was premature till about nine months old, and that was a joy to us. I mean, it was such a joy to take care of Camila, this little baby. But of course, you know, like so many of those ministries, it's for a time, and they take the baby away from you. But you know, you're so blessed having those opportunities. So a big part of what we found out in these villages also is there's other families who have children with disabilities. There's this one family, three children, with basically a form of muscular dystrophy. And we found out that the boy couldn't walk or not walk well at all, and he had deformed feet. So God has provided us with all these amazing connections there with the Shriners Hospital, I guess you'd call the vice president of Shriners Mexico for the hospital in Mexico City, said, "You bring me a child, I'll get him in there in a week." And so we were able to get this young guy assessed by a doctor, get him into a Shriners Hospital for 3 surgeries on his feet and his hands. But he has 2 other younger siblings, 2 girls, and they can't even almost sit up. They don't have deformity, but they have no muscle strength. And there's this wonderful treatment center in Mexico. There's 22 of them, and they're called Crete, or they call them the Teleton Hospital. And they have amazing, amazing facilities for doing, I guess you would call it therapy, terapias. And so the facilities are phenomenal. So one of the things the Lord has led us into is helping these families understand that there's free help for them, that they never knew existed, that they don't have to have their children continue to live with disability, that there's hope. And they don't know this. They don't understand that there's so many things out there for them. So one of the things the Lord uses us for really is to be in the middle and to provide and get them to, you know, where there is help. And so actually it's so difficult for this, for Angelica to get these 3 children from 1,000 feet down this mountain to the lake. Up, no buses go down there. And we have to be in Guadalajara 1.5-2 hours away by 9 in the morning for appointments. So we get up at 5 in the morning, and mostly Becca runs in the van a little over an hour way to the village, does the crazy drive through Guadalajara, and Guadalajara is horrible. And it sounds just like it is in English. It is horrible. The traffic is brutal. But it's such a blessing to be able to take this family in and to be able to minister to them. And I'll have a story about that a little bit later. One of the things that I'm going to go back to, that was the picture of Crete Teleton. So there's Becca with 2 families, actually, and that's what her morning looks like, getting out the wheelchairs and getting them, you know, all set to get into their appointments. So back to this idea of the bacteria and the things. We one of the things that brought us down there is a solution to that. And there's a group in Mexico that's doing ceramic water filters. I think, Dennis, actually, you have one downstairs, right? It's an amazing, wonderful, simple system to remove parasites and bacteria that uses clay and colloidal silver. And it really is low maintenance, inexpensive, and has been a really big thing. And we've had Rotary clubs in the United States and Canada donate money so that we can go into villages with 50 of these at a time, and we do water testing in their wells ahead of time to make sure there's no heavy metals, because it doesn't remove heavy metals. We partner with an environmental organization called Ipramades and Rotary and a local Christian doctor, and we go in and we do health teaching, and we present on their water and their well and why it's safe, and talk about why this filter is effective for them in their household. Because no matter what is happening to the water, you have to understand, they get water like 2 days a week for a few hours. The pumps get turned on from their well. So they have to fill barrels and anything else they can, so they have water for a few days. And when the water sits, it gets bacteria. So this filter, it doesn't matter what you put in it, just about, as long as it doesn't have heavy metals, it'll come out clean. And it's really simple. So it's been a huge ministry. The young lady on the bottom left actually lives way up in the Sierra Madre Mountains. We had the opportunity to go up to the Huichol people, who are one of the last pure people groups in the world, and to meet the... I mean, it's very strange when you go up there. We didn't know this, but we stayed with the medicine man. So he's wearing feathers, and they're in traditional garment, and we're like, okay, what did we get into? But we had this amazing, blessed opportunity to be with them and share with them. And so the filters is a big part, another part of what we do. I mean, so Becca's focused on children in the villages, on families, on the sewing of the pads and other things. I'm focused over on the boys' home, working in a wood shop that's at the boys' home and teaching boys so they have skills when they retire, or when they turn 18, retire from the boys' home. And working on the water filter program. And all those things that we do, all of it for us is an opportunity to speak about the Lord. All of it is we believe that we are called to serve others in love, to meet needs, to do those things. And then through that, we have this great opportunity to sit with them. I mean, we've become so close to these families that they invite us out for birthday parties and all of these things. And so we have a certain level of respect and a certain license to be able to talk to them, and we have great response to that. So this gentleman is a local pastor in a community who's doing so well in what is predominantly a Catholic community, and very, I would say, an old style of Catholicism in Mexico, right? Very superstitious, very oriented on worshiping of Mary and the saints. They have a deep understanding of the Father and of the Lord, and they understand Jesus, but there's so much in between that. But Lionel was a really bad guy. I mean, he went to the States, involved with drugs, in jail, got saved in jail, went back to the village where he was born, and started a church in the middle of this very anti, you know, Christian kind of environment, in the sense that the people there, the police, even the priest, do not want a Protestant church in that village. And, you know, Dennis was there with us to Lionel and had a chance to pray for people. And it was a really impactful time when Debbie and Dennis came as well. And so we support Lionel wherever we can, in any ways we can. And then, you know, the other thing... we have the blessing of 2 years in a row to have youth teams come down from the Misericordia Church in Lethbridge. And we don't ask them to really do service projects or to bring anything. We want them to come down there, engage day after day in the village with children and build relationships. And these guys are great. They pray with kids. They just spend all day. They jump in the lake with them. And the lake is not that great. When Becca found out that they had all gone in the lake together, she was worried. Because it's not the cleanest lake in the world, right? But the fact is they didn't care. They just, and when we asked them, okay, what do you want to do tomorrow? Would you like, and they said, can we just go back to the village? and just be with the kids. And we've heard such great stories from the parents. And, you know, we talk a lot about short-term missions and how it's not really valuable for the people they're going to. And the reality is that that's true at some level. It is extremely valuable for the youth going. It has such an impact in their lives. When I hear back from the parents how their whole mindset about what they have, the opportunities they have and the things they have and the life they have compared to what they see and how it changed their whole thought process about what's important and how lucky they are. So it is really valuable. And that's something we do. We bring down, happy to bring down and host teams and to help in any way we can. The most exciting thing for me that's happened as someone who feels called into the ministry is that we have a church planted. And it's a church of expats, Canadians and Americans. We're about a core group of 40. We've only going for about 6 months. Immediately, just short in, we have a couple young families. The one young gentleman there wanted to be baptized, so we went to someone's local swimming pool, and we're able to do a baptism. You see the worship team up behind me, and there's a group of us on a Sunday. We are just so blessed, and I'd ask you to pray for that especially. It's the newest thing that the Lord's brought us into, is this church plant, and this opportunity to minister to a completely different group, right? Like, we have the people in the village who are poor and have a lot of needs, but these are two fairly wealthy, retired expats, Canadians and Americans. And so it's very interesting because they've really grabbed onto this idea. You know, we make a joke that they've come there to sit around, you know, to kind of live out the rest of their life. They've worked, you know, the Christians have worked in the church. They've been on the board. They've done all that. Now they're just going to take it easy and coast and sit around the pool. And this group has really grabbed onto the idea that they're not done. Right? I heard a pastor say once, I'm not going to retire. I'm going to refire. And that's what I encourage, you know. We're having those people see that they're valued. There's so much more they can do. They've already, in the first month that we started up, they donated enough money to build a bathroom for a widow who has nothing, like a house with no windows, dirt floor, no bathroom, with 3-4 kids. And they just jumped in, and we raised the money, and we had a bathroom built. And for our church, our message, if you like, our slogan is serving Christ, serving the community. And we constantly hold that up in front of us. What does that look like? And that kind of leads me into the message that I have for us today. So we've been asked on numerous occasions, especially by Mexicans, because they see us in places, and they ask, why are you here? Why do you do what you do? Right? So we get often asked that question. And for someone who doesn't know the Lord, the answer might sound religious, right? It might sound that way. It probably does to them. And you have to understand that I'm not a lifelong Christian. I'm 55. I came to faith when I was 42. I was an anti-Christian, okay? I studied Buddhism and Native spiritualism and anything but Christianity because I was so burned as a teenager by things that happened in some of the churches we were in. And when I was up in the Yukon, up in a little cabin way up in the Yukon, when the Lord showed up and overwhelmed me and changed my life, okay? He picked me up by the heels and turned me upside down and said, "You're coming with me. I'm tired of waiting for you." And it was overwhelming to me, the grace and the love of the Lord, between picking up that Bible and reading scripture and this immense presence of the Lord with me for 6 days and just healed me and changed my heart. That's why I say I understand when I say, you know, to some it would sound religious, our answer. But to someone whose heart has been changed by the Lord, right, whose entire life has been turned over by the Lord, the answer is obvious. And so recently, I want to tell you about this. Becca was at this children's center, Crete, right, where she's sitting with Angelica and these three children. And the staff there, the volunteer staff mostly, always come up to you and say, excuse me, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Why is this white person here with all these Mexicans? But this gentleman came up to her and said, excuse me, why are you here? And she said, well, I'm here because of my faith. Because we are told to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, right? And just like this, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he looked at her and he said, what did you just say? And so she repeated it to him and found out that this guy is the one who's doing all the filming for their next telethon in December. And that's how they raise their money for these 22 places. They raise millions of dollars by doing a telethon for a week in December, and the Mexican people donate to run these hospitals. Because you walk into that hospital, and there can be 100 kids in wheelchairs getting therapies and treatment. And they do psychological and speech therapy, and they have aqua therapy, and it's just amazing. They got a robot they strap kids into to teach them how to walk. It's a beautiful facility. So he says, I'm going to interview this family of these three, with these three children that you help. Can I also fly down from Mexico City in a few weeks, come to your home and interview you? And when he finished that interview, he kind of looked at her and he said, I want to ask you one more time because you didn't say it. Why do you do what you do? And I thought, isn't that so cool? He wants on film for her to say, because my faith compels me, because we are to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's why we do what we do. And when she told me that, it struck me how simple that is, how we complicate what is a very simple message at times, and that really what it's all about is love and obedience, right? Loving the Lord and being obedient to his call and to his word. So there was a couple things that surprised this guy, right? One, there's this white lady sitting where she shouldn't be because they just don't see it. They're shocked. They don't. Can you imagine that? They don't see white people helping the Mexican families. And then her response, that it was about love of the Lord and obedience to the Lord. You know, so what Becca said in James, what does he say? He calls it the royal law, right? That if you do this, you're good, right? Everything else is going to fall under that. And then Jesus says in the Matthew account that all the law and the prophets, he says, hang on these two commandments. Again, he's saying like, look, if you do these things, you can't go wrong, right? Everything else will come under this, will fall under this. And you know what? I thought about that, and I realized that loving the Lord and loving our neighbor is only possible because the Lord first loved us. The only reason we can do that is because the Father has had to teach us how to love. He's had to help us understand that, and I think he's done that so provocatively in Jesus Christ, so amazingly. You know, when you think about that classic passage, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And elsewhere in John, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And it's not this legalistic thing. It's not about obeying the law because you have to. It's about obeying because you love the Lord and you're so impacted by his love for you, and so that you want to serve him. You want to give your life over to him. You know, for so often I think we can make love into a concept or an idea or some sort of a state of mind, when really it's action. It is a verb and it's an active thing that we do. It's not just what we think, but it's how we act. You know, Jesus came to earth out of love. He suffered and died on the cross out of love. He was resurrected, and he ascended out of love for us. All these things he did out of a love for his creation. And then he said, before I go, I'm not going to leave you alone, right? I won't abandon you. I will leave an advocate the Holy Spirit to be with you always out of love, out of care for us. And for us, loving the Lord has to be expressed tangibly. It has to be, it needs to be something we do, right? It can't just be something we know and understand and talk about, but it must be something we do. It must be expressed by action. You know, so we show our love for the Father by helping those in need. You know, we show our love for the Father by helping others to know Jesus. That's a big part of what he's called us to be his hands, his feet, to be his voice. And we show the love of the Father, our love to the Father, by being obedient to his word. And I think obedience is easy when you know God, right? When you truly understand him and he's transformed your heart, it's easy to be obedient to God. I mean, we struggle, right, in that. But it's very, very hard if you don't. You know, from very early on in my walk with the Lord, some 13 years ago, I figured out that one of the things that was most important was that obedience to the Lord, to listening to what he was saying and doing what he wanted me to do, to be obedient to his will in my life, to the things he was calling me to. And I think as an individual, each of us needs to hear from the Lord, what is it that he has for you? And then to be obedient to do that, right? Not just to hear, what does James say again? Don't be just hearer of the words, but be doers of the word. You know, and it can be really simple, right? It can be as simple as praying for someone. I have learned now over time that when someone says to me, oh, you know, I want you to remember this situation and could you pray for me? And so I just stop. If I'm working, whatever I'm doing, I just stop. And I say, how about we pray right now? Just pray right now, right? So it's not some nebulous thing where they're thinking that I'm going to pray for them in 3 weeks, or but you stop and you pray right now. Or maybe it means taking a moment out of your really busy schedule, which seems so hard some days, and listening. Listening for half an hour to someone who really needs a listening ear. And that can be hard when you're running around, when you're working, when you're busy. You know, I was a private independent contractor for so long. Half an hour is going to cost me money. You know, I'm going to get behind. But you're so blessed when you do that. And I think the Lord redeems your time and he redeems your finances. When you honor him with serving him in that way, it's amazing. So, you know, this loving the Lord, it certainly has to be about obeying his commandments. And like I said, it's not about doing this out of duty, but it's, or thinking that somehow this might elevate us in the eyes of the Lord, right? We know that's not what it is. We do it because we love him. So, you know, like I talked about how Beck and I have been on this journey as full-time missionaries in Mexico. And the fact that the Lord put it in both our hearts at the same time, in the same way, is such an indication of that what he had called us to, you know. You know, for Becca, she said she was sitting at her computer doing her studies and she felt guilty that the Lord was, this is not what the Lord wanted from her. Why is it a bad thing to get a higher education? But for us, it was the wrong thing. And it's so hard for people to understand that. We gave up almost being finished 2 degrees, which would be great, right? That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to get higher education and you're supposed to complete things. But we had this deep sense from the Lord that if we didn't go and we didn't feel ready to go, financially we weren't ready to go, we had a plan. We were going to go in 2 years when we had everything ordered. And he said, if you do that, you'll never go. And we had this deep sense from the Lord that if we did not go, we would be miserable. And we even said to each other, and for us it would be sin. You know, if we didn't go, it would be a sin because we know the good we're supposed to do now and what the Lord's calling us to. And you've heard some of the ways in which the Lord has used us in Mexico. But there's a list of so many things that I can't, you know, I can't mention. But the Lord uses our skills, my skills as a carpenter, and Becca's skills as a nurse to minister to people all of the time. I go into I've made friends with a young man named Rico, younger than me. I mean, he's probably almost 40. He's been in dialysis for 17 years. He's got this huge, what do you call it, fistula? Fistula, like massive, because he goes to dialysis 3 times a week. And he has a store. And all I've done was come alongside him and build shelving in his store. And, you know, he asks, how much do I owe you? I'm like, no, Rico, you know, you help us all the time. You take care of our dog when we leave. You know, watch our house. And we've been so blessed in that. And in that, there's this opportunity over a couple of years that Rico wants to know why we do what we do, what compels us to take care of his people. Mexicans are really overwhelmed and appreciative that someone would come, give up their life, and help their own people. It's amazing how many people have really expressed that to us, and it's such a blessing when you hear that. You know, and on the way, this is something that the Lord has been teaching us, because, you know, when you're independent here, right? I ran a business. Becca worked as a nurse. We made good money. We wanted something. We could buy it. You know, we had good cars. We had all those things. When we left, our entire lifestyle changed. And there's such humility that has to come into your life when everything you have has to be provided by someone else. We drive that van because someone bought us a van. We have a little motorcycle because her son, who we should be taking care of, is taking care of us. But he's working up in Grand Prairie in the oil fields. I think he can afford it. But, you know, what a humbling thing when your son is buying you things for your ministry. It's just overwhelming, right? And we see it over and over again. We have such wonderful supporters in Lethbridge and area who we couldn't be there if it wasn't for them. If it wasn't for them believing in what we do, we couldn't do it. But we see this in so many ways. And, you know, we talk sometimes about the abundance of the Lord, that Lord's going to provide you abundantly more than you need, okay? And that's true. But you know what's more miraculous to me? That the Lord provides for you in your need every day as you need it without you seeing it coming, without you knowing where it's coming from. And we have had that journey for the last 2 years in a profound way, to the point that we have reached this crazy comfort level, if you could say that. I mean, there's anxiety at times when you never know where your provision is going to come from, right? And we just watch the Lord take care of it time after time after time. And it's exactly the moment we need it for the exact amount we need. If it's a $30 need, we get $30, not $50. Or even 32. It's mind-boggling to me how present the Lord is, how that shows how active he is in our lives, how caring and how ever-present, and knows exactly what we need. That word that you gave this morning, he knows exactly what you need. And that has really impacted our lives and taught us so much. So for me, it's kind of this idea that when the Lord becomes your employer, he's going to make sure you get paid. You know what I mean? But it's like the manna. It's not for tomorrow. It's for today. And what a beautiful journey to be on, to be able to have that, for him to grow our faith in such a way. It really does. It really grows your faith when he just takes care of you. And we have such amazing stories about that. You know, I like to say that sometimes, but we left Phoenix with $300 left in all of our accounts, everything we had, and we have to get to Lethbridge in a van. If we had a breakdown, I know someone would help us, right? I know whatever. But for most people, that's nuts, right? You're not going to go traveling and have no backup. But that's how we live, and we live by faith, and the Lord never disappoints us, always. And we have everything we need. Our house is filled with furniture that people are moved to get us. You know, we lack nothing, absolutely nothing. We live a rich life. And it's just a wonderful thing. And I guess I wanted to share that for you because I want to encourage you in the fact that, oh man, the Lord is so active and present with us. He's not distant. He knows everything, and he takes care of us in a very profound way. You know, when we get back to this idea, and I think this has become a key for our ministry, loving the Lord and loving your neighbor. And you can only do that if you love Jesus Christ. Loving the Lord means believing in Jesus Christ. That's how you show love for the Father, right? What does Jesus say? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He encourages the disciples in that. So when people ask, we say, right? When they ask the question, well, this is our answer. And it's a great opportunity. You know, but when you say that, love the Lord, when you start to read that in Matthew or Mark and Luke, and they all have that, right, in different places, have that same thing. And it's all talking to the experts in the law, it says. Either Jesus is stating it because the experts in the law are trying to test him, or one of the experts says it, and Jesus says, yes, you have it right. But to love the Lord, it has to be personal, right? What does it say? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, there's this, loving the Lord has to be something personal that you do. Belief in Jesus Christ has to be personal, right? In the sense that you have a relationship with him. You've been moved by him. He's done something. What a scripture says, it says that you have become a new creation, right? The old man is dead. The new has come. There's this idea that Christ changes who we are. And that is he does it. The Lord does it. We don't change who we are. And it's a profound and beautiful thing. But so to love the Lord, it's not just your belief in Jesus Christ, but it's your active relationship with him and belief in him and this personal thing. And it's a call to a deep devotion to Christ, to a commitment to God that goes on for the rest of your life and hopefully deepens in your life as you go. You know, once you begin this journey of knowing the Father through Jesus Christ, you're compelled to serve others in love. When the Lord transforms your heart, you're compelled to go out and to serve, to be obedient to the Lord's commands. And so my encouragement to you guys is to listen to the Lord's leading in your life particularly, or in your life as a couple, or in the body, right? To be listening for that. What is the Lord's call for us as the body of this local body of Christ right now? What is it he's leading us into? And when you're actively doing that and you expect an answer, because the Lord will give you an answer. That's who he is. He loves his children. He wants to talk to them. He wants you to know his desire for you individually, as a couple, as a body, and to listen to that and to let that guide you, to let that speak into your heart and to guide you. And you know what? And the other thing that I think of is that Jesus kept saying, I do nothing apart from what the Father tells me, right? Every time that Jesus did something, he says, I do only the will of the one who sent me. He always listened for the will of the Father before he acted, before he did. And so I think that's so important that we, you know, we have that relationship where we're listening and then we're responding. You know, we don't get it all right. We really don't. But I continue to press forward. Remember, Paul says, and I press forward, forgetting what is behind, right? But I strive forward to what is ahead, pressing forward to reach the goal, and that he might receive the prize, that at the end he would have this glory with Christ. And so Paul understood that yes, we struggle in this life. We make mistakes. We fall back. But we press forward and we keep going. We keep Christ in our sights and he keeps working in our lives. And that's the wonderful thing that we have. When you've failed, when you've disappointed someone, and you truly understand that in this profound way, Christ has forgiven you that. And he's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to abandon you because you're a mess or you're a failure, but he's there with you. What a profound and loving God we have. Because I'd abandoned me a long time ago, but the Lord doesn't abandon us. He says, I am with you always. You know, and that's so wonderful. And I know that many, many of you, probably all of you, hopefully, are on the same journey that me and Beck are on, but he's calling you to whatever he's calling you to individually in this community, in other communities, in your home, for families with young children. I mean, our kids are grown up, and they give us permission to leave them. You know, they said, go, do what the Lord's called you to do. And that's hard. It's hard to leave your kids. And but the Lord has really worked through that for them, too. So that's really interesting. You know, when we have a heart to serve others, the word of the Lord and his goodness is declared. And it's declared through our actions, you know. So that's why when people see what we're doing, they go, why are you doing what are you're doing? Why are you helping these people? You know, it's there's a guy, exactly, love. There's a guy in Mexico. So we have this great ministry as well to unbelievers, which we didn't expect when we went. You know, I mean, you always do. Like, hopefully you have that. But so much of the poor people are Catholic, and we're trying to work and help them as we understand it to have a biblical understanding of God, okay? That's a lot of what we do. But there's expats, Americans, Canadians, community who don't want to be in church, who don't want to know God, who talk about being a good person, so I'm good, right? God loves me, I'm a good person. And then I have the opportunity to go, well, that's not what the Bible says. I had a guy whose wife was like, he doesn't want to talk to anybody, he's a loner, he doesn't like Christians. We accidentally, Becca became a friend of his wife. We had a meal with him, and all of a sudden, they're wanting to meet, and he's becoming my best friend, and he's coming up to the orphanage and helping me in the wood shop, and he's buying tires for my van. And at one point, we're together in the wood shop. He says to me, okay, what's this Christian thing? Because we do good works. We take care of people, and then we have this opportunity, right? When that question gets asked, why do you do what you do? We have this opportunity to say, okay, but that's not what the Bible says. That's not what it's all about. We do those things after we have committed our lives to Christ because we love the Lord, right? Lots of people do good things. It doesn't mean they're saved. And so to be able to explain to them, the message of the Bible is really simple. It's about making a choice of whether or not you believe in what God has done in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's not an easy choice to make. I know that in my life. And Jesus says over and over in scripture, doesn't he, that you could not have come to me unless the Father sent you. Well, the Father's sending us people. He's moving their hearts, and we then have an opportunity to speak into their lives. And so we, you know, you don't understand when you go and do missions to another country, you think, oh, it's going to be this and this and this, and the Lord says, well, just keep your mind open. Because it's going to be that and that and that, okay? And so go do that and let go of the other thing. So, you know, it's just such a blessing to us that we have so many opportunities in so many ways, not just with the poor people, but with the wealthy Americans, Canadians who settled there who don't know the Lord. And then to encourage the ones we do. And that's what I want to do too, is I want to say greetings from your brothers and sisters in Chapala. And in Mexico, because they are the body of Christ. And so for us to come and be able to talk to you about that and to tell you about our new church, and for me, this is wonderful, that we have this opportunity to work with a body of believers and to bring them up spiritually and to encourage them in their faith and to move them towards acts of service and to reaching others with the gospel there. And they wouldn't have done that otherwise. They would have sat, you know, around the pool and lived out their lives. But it's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants to be active in serving him. You know, so this idea that the Lord is leading us to people constantly and it's purposeful. This is not a random act, right? When someone comes into your life in the community, it's not a random act. The Lord is not a God of chaos. It just doesn't happen for no reason. If someone's coming to talk to you and ask you, it's because the Father has sent them to you. And it's good to remember that because it gives you this confidence where you can say, I just want to tell you this is what the truth is. And when people come to you and ask, why do you do what you do or why do you believe what you believe? That is a moment when their hearts are opened, and it's a great opportunity. So, why do you do what you do? Well, you know the answer, right? You know the answer to that. So that's my encouragement to you today. We're so grateful for the help that you've given us. We love the opportunities to come and tell people about our ministry because obviously it's our passion. It's what the Lord's called us into, and we're just so grateful for that. And so thank you for allowing us to encourage you today in the Word to tell you about our ministry. I just would like to pray for you as we finish up. Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to, this church, when I was told about it by Debbie and Dennis, and then I talked to Bruce, and I go over and I look at that missions board, and I see all this church reaching out all over the world for Christ. I'm so moved by that because the health of the church is in missions. It's so much in how we send out into the world and into the community. I thank you, Lord, for the heart of this church. I thank you, Lord, for their place in this community where they are a beacon, literally on a hill. And we pray that you would let their light shine out in the community, that you would give them so many opportunities. And the way Bruce expressed it this morning, to be a place of love, of kindness, of grace, that draws people in. Because I remember how hard it was to step inside a church. But it comes from outside, Lord. It starts from outside the church. And so I pray that sign that's over their door that says the mission, you're entering the mission field as you leave this building. Let that be true in their lives. And I just pray, bless them, Lord. Bless them abundantly with the richness of faith and richness of your word and the presence of your spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.